The call to follow Jesus. This morning we have sung about this call to follow Jesus and our response to that call. We have sung, I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. We have affirmed, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. We have sung together this morning, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. And again we have sung, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And as we think about the words of the songs, the hymns that we have just sung, those thoughts, those words, those ideas aren't just the ideas of the hymn writers. No, they are grounded in the truth of Scripture. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We as believers in Jesus Christ must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As we read through the pages of Scripture, not only do we read about the need to follow Jesus as we read in 1 Peter, but we find many instances in the Scriptures where Jesus Christ himself called individuals to follow him. And this morning we're going to consider Jesus' call to four specific men to follow him. This morning, as we think about ourselves, we have never seen Jesus face to face. We've never heard his voice with our own ears. But yet we today also have been called by Jesus. We've been called to follow him. We must learn of his ways. We must seek to listen to his words and obey his commands. We need to be like Jesus. We must devote ourselves to telling others about who Jesus is and what he desires for men and women in this world. We must do our best to make disciples of all nations. This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 through 20. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1151. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, and follow along as I read this morning. We read in verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. In this passage we read about the call of Jesus to certain men, the call for them to follow him. But not only do we read about Jesus' call to these men, but we also read, first of all, of Jesus' preaching and how he preached a message, a very important message. And before we look at Jesus' call to these certain men, we first of all want to consider Jesus' preaching. Now, up until this point in time in the Gospel of Mark, we haven't read anything about Jesus' preaching. We have read about the preaching of John the Baptist. And as we think about John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, as John the Baptist was in the wilderness, what did he preach? He preached a message of repentance. And along with that, he preached the necessity to be baptized in recognition of that repentance and in recognition of the confession of sins. John called people to forsake their sins, to turn to God from their wickedness, from their evil ways, to turn to God and his holiness. And as we think about John's ministry, undoubtedly thousands upon thousands of people came out to the wilderness, yes, to be baptized of him in the Jordan, but they came out because they were right with God, or at least they were wanting to be right with God. They wanted to change their lives for the better. They wanted to forsake their sins and to start following God as they should. And so thousands upon thousands were baptized of John in the Jordan River. They confessed their sins. And they made it very plain for all to see and to understand that they were committed to following Jesus. And of course, they didn't know of Jesus at that time, but they were committed to following God, and they were eager for the one that John was proclaiming, the coming one, the one that would be after him. Now, John proclaimed there's somebody that came after him, would be coming after him, that would be far greater than he. How great would this one be? John says, he's so great that I am not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. You know, the lowliest of slaves were designated to remove the sandals of their masters. But John says, I'm not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Of course, Jesus wasn't known by name at that time as far as the Messiah. John the Baptist had a ministry. It was an important ministry. He was preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah. He had a ministry of repentance baptism. Yes, a baptism that was performed in the waters of Jordan. He was looking to that one and preparing the way for the one, Jesus, who would come after him. Now, Jesus was so much greater than John. But even though he was so much greater than John, he didn't come from a significant town. He came from the small town of Nazareth, a town that was really despised or ridiculed, or at least it wasn't thought highly of by many of the Jews of that day. Jesus baptized with water, but the one who came after him, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He would empower men and women to live in the power of the Spirit. He would baptize them into a body, the body of Christ. So here comes Jesus, as we read in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus was baptized by John in the waters of Jordan. And Jesus was baptized not because he was a sinner in need of repentance, but rather because he was fulfilling the righteous plan of God. And he was identifying himself with a sinful people, a people that one day he would die for. Now, Jesus in many ways distinguished himself from John the Baptist, but in other ways, Jesus and John had ministries that were so closely united. Yes, John preached a message of repentance, and Jesus also preached a message of repentance. John called people to turn from their sins and to turn to God. Jesus also called men to turn from their sins and to turn to God. We read in verses 14 and 15 here, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Now, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we might think in our minds that there wasn't very much time between Jesus' time in the wilderness, when he was tempted of the devil for those 40 days, and Jesus' arrival in Galilee, where he was preaching the gospel and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was soon to come. It was at hand. It was very near. But as we compare what Mark says with what John says, we realize that there is a period of a year or so between Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and his arrival in Galilee proclaiming the gospel. During this time that Mark does not talk about, we'd have some important events. We would have Jesus going through Galilee and Judea and Samaria. Jesus would have turned the water into wine at Cana in Galilee. He would have visited Jerusalem for the Passover. He would have talked with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman during this time that Mark does not mention. And of course, we realize there's no way that any of the gospel writers could have included all of the events of Jesus' life in a gospel narrative. It's impossible. There are too many things that Jesus did and said. But Mark chose to not record these events. Instead, he chose to tell the story of Jesus' ministry only after the arrest of John the Baptist. Perhaps Mark had in his mind, as his purpose for doing this, perhaps he wanted to emphasize the end of John's public ministry, a ministry that was really identified in many ways with the law and with the end of an old era. So with the end of John's ministry, in many ways, we have the end of the dispensation of law, although it wouldn't come to an end quite then, but it's really the end of an era and the beginning of a new era. It's with Jesus Christ that we'd have the end of the old covenant, the fulfillment of that old covenant, and we'd have the beginning of a new covenant. Of course, a new covenant that is inaugurated by Jesus' own death upon the cross and then his resurrection. We read this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So now Jesus enters the scene. He is proclaiming the gospel in Galilee. John is in prison now. Won't probably be too long before John is put to death. And John, the one identified with the old covenant, the one who is identified with the law and the prophets, he's in prison. Soon his ministry would be over. And Jesus now is on the scene. He's identified with the new covenant. He would displace the law of Moses. He brings something so much better. Here comes Jesus into Galilee. He's proclaiming the good news. And this good news has as its source no ordinary human. It comes from God himself. This is a message that comes from God, but it's also a message about God. It's about his coming kingdom. Jesus declared for all to hear and to understand, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's so very near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, every Jew that heard Jesus surely would have realized that if there is a kingdom, then necessarily there must be a king. And who is that king? Well, in their mind, God is the king, right? God is the king. And that's a scriptural idea. God is the king. We read in Psalm 47 in verses 6 through 8. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, and God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So as the Jews heard Jesus preaching, they would have acknowledged the fact God is King. And he's not just one king among many. No, he is the King above all kings. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has a universal reign, a universal dominion. See, God's kingdom isn't limited to just one nation. No, he has a dominion over all of his creation. We read this in Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So every Jew of Jesus' day would have recognized this. They would have known this. God is the king. His kingdom is over all. But also as they heard Jesus preaching, and his preaching that the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, they also would have been expecting eagerly for God's kingdom to come upon earth. They anticipated that day when God himself would come and rule from the holy city of Jerusalem. Isaiah the prophet foretold this in Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. As Jesus proclaimed that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, surely the Jews would have understood that, yes, Jesus is proclaiming God's kingdom is soon going to be on this earth. It is very near. The time of waiting is over. God's plan is being fulfilled. Even at this very moment. But how many Jews understood the fact that the king indeed was in their midst? That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king over all. The king was in their midst. The king was among them. The kingdom was so near to them, even so near that they could almost touch it. Israel needed to know this news. God's kingdom was at their doorstep. They needed to know this so that they could be prepared to enter into the kingdom, because not every Jew, not every child of Abraham has the right to enter into the kingdom. Only those who are right with God, only those who are on good terms with him are able to successfully gain access into this kingdom. And that's why Jesus preached as he did. He called on people to repent, to believe the gospel. Yes, John had proclaimed this months prior. Israel needs to turn from its sins. What does that look like? Well, the tax collectors, they no longer should be taking advantage of people. They shouldn't be taking more money than what is authorized for them to take. The soldiers must no longer be extorting people. Rather, they need to be content with their wages. John called people to turn away from their sins, from being selfish and proud and living for themselves, and instead they need to seek God and honor Him. See, repentance is necessary for one to enter into God's kingdom. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus preached. But also essential is faith. One must place his or her trust in the message and also in the messenger. And of course, in this case, the messenger is Jesus Christ. Faith in God is absolutely necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming, it's not just the sovereign heavenly rule of God in heaven. No, it is the reign of God upon this earth. That's what Jesus was proclaiming. There must be a change that takes place in order to enter into God's kingdom. Jesus says this later on in Mark 10 and verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." So we understand the kingdom in a couple different senses, and I believe the Jews did as well. Yes, there is a universal reign of God, and there is a heavenly kingdom even right now, in Jesus' day and even right now. But there is one day that God's kingdom is going to come to this earth, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. So to have a part of the kingdom, either way you're understanding it, you have to be right with God, right? That's what Jesus was proclaiming, and this is a very important and urgent message. As Jesus came into Galilee, he was preaching this message. The kingdom of God was very near. Hearts need to change. Lives need to change. Sin must be forsaken. The sin of unbelief in all of its various manifestations, that must be forsaken, and you must turn to God and believe and trust in his one that is coming. Here is Jesus, the Messiah and the King. He's proclaiming this message. Yes, he is one man. He's a perfect man. He is the God-man. But he's proclaiming this message. It's an urgent message, though. You think Jesus, as the perfect God-man, is he capable of proclaiming that message far and wide as he desired? And the answer is no. He needed help to proclaim this message. And so that's why, as we continue reading on, this urgent message must be proclaimed by others as well. And so Jesus goes about calling individuals to follow him, to help him proclaim this urgent message to the people. So who would Jesus call to this important message, or this important task of proclaiming the message of the coming kingdom? Was Jesus in Jerusalem, in the temple, calling the scribes and the Pharisees to follow him to proclaim this message? Was he calling upon the religiously prominent among the people to come follow him and proclaim the message of the kingdom? No, Jesus was not in Jerusalem in the temple area calling the religious elite to follow him. No, he was in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, calling common individuals to follow him and join him in his mission. And so we look at verses 16 through 18. We find the first pair of men that Jesus calls to follow him, those that he calls to join him in his divine labors. Verse 16 we read, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Here is Jesus in the region of Galilee. That's where he was proclaiming the gospel. That's where he was saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. But now he is walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters two individuals, a man named Simon and his brother Andrew. Now the Sea of Galilee is approximately 14 miles long and 6 miles wide. It's some 682 feet below sea level. In the Old Testament, if you'd be reading through the Old Testament, sometimes it's referred to as the Sea of Kinnereth. Sometimes it's referred to as the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias. The sea was well known for its stores of fish. There were a lot of people that received their income by fishing and harvesting these fish and then selling them. These fish were exported far and wide, even as far as Egypt. So among those who were making their living as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee were Simon and his brother Andrew. And as Jesus was walking along, he sees these two men hard at work. They're casting their net into the sea. Now this net was probably a round-shaped throw net, probably about 15 feet across. And it had weights on the edges so that it was thrown into the sea. It would sink, and as it sank, it would capture some fish. So the fisherman would, no doubt, dive into the sea and gather the net and then bring it back out And they would have some fish in there that they could gather. Now, as we look at John's gospel, we realize that both Simon and Andrew had already had some previous interaction with Jesus prior to this. But it was this instance where we have a lasting impact upon these two men. They leave what they're currently doing, and they follow Jesus. They become committed to him in a way that they previously were not. So as these men are busily fishing, they're casting their net into the sea and then going and retrieving it and gathering the fish. Jesus comes along and he proclaims these powerful words, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." These are words of discipleship. A disciple is one who follows a master or a teacher, someone who learns from that person's words and actions. And we might think that normally disciples were recruited in this way. You'd have the teacher going out and picking his disciples, but usually that's not how things worked. Usually it was the disciples that sought out the teacher, and the disciples asked the teacher if they could follow the teacher and learn from him. But in this case, Jesus took the initiative. He sought out his disciples, and he called them one by one, or in this case, we have two by two. Jesus is the initiator. Sought out Simon and then his brother Andrew, and he called them, "Follow me." Not only did Jesus tell these brothers, "Follow me," but he told them the end goal of their following him. If they followed him, they would be made, what? Fishers of men. Now, up until this point of time, they were known as fishermen. They fished for fish. Now, after they start walking with Jesus, they still, no doubt, had their nets and they knew how to fish, but they would primarily be known as one who fished for men instead of fishing for fish. So we think about fishing for men. If you'd read through the prophets of the Old Testament, sometimes you read about the fishing of men. And in those contexts, usually it's very clear that this is related to God's judgment as men are fished out. But in this case, as Simon and Andrew are going to become fishers of men, it's not so much God's judgment that is emphasized as God's salvation that is emphasized. Of course, keeping in mind, anytime you proclaim the gospel, people are going to respond differently. Some people reject it, and so it's a message of judgment for them. If they accept it, it's a message of salvation. But as they fish for men that are desiring their salvation, so lost men and women, they'll be delivered from God's judgment as they heed the message of Jesus. They'll be snatched from a life of idolatry or selfish pride or covetousness or materialism. They'll be delivered from this evil world as they respond to that message, the message of the good news of Jesus. They'll become a part of God's glorious kingdom. So the call of Jesus to Simon and his brother Andrew, it was a call to leave their full-time occupation. Now, if they'd leave their full-time occupation of fishing for fish, where is their next meal going to come from? As fishermen, I'm sure they ate a lot of fish. So in a way, they would have their own needs as far as their food provided for, as well as income for other things as they sold the fish. But if they stopped fishing and started following Jesus, where would their next meal come from? Where would they have the money to pay taxes and all of the other things that they needed? If they respond to Jesus' call to follow him, no longer are they going to be focused on catching fish and selling those fish. Rather, they're going to be focused on Jesus and fulfilling his mission and calling men and women to follow Jesus and respond to his message. Instead of having a passion for fish, they're going to have a passion for men, calling people to a better way of life. Now, to quit your full-time employment to follow someone, that's quite the step of faith, isn't it? It's quite the step of faith. It involves sacrifice. It involves commitment. For Simon and Andrew, it's going to involve financial loss, no doubt. Discipleship costs. To follow Jesus involves a cost. The question is the cost worth it? For Andrew and Simon, the clear answer in their minds, and it showed in their actions, the cost is worth it. I'm going to follow Jesus even though I may not know where my next meal is coming from, even though I don't know where I'm going to have money to pay my taxes or other things. For Simon and Andrew, responding to God's call by obedience was worth the risk. It was deserving of their commitment. Whatever they would lose in following Jesus would be made up for more than enough, even abundantly, by what they would gain by following him. So Simon and Andrew, they respond to Jesus' call to follow him. They immediately leave their nets. Some have suggested that perhaps they leave their nets at the bottom of the sea. We don't know that for sure. They probably have their nets on the seashore entrusted with somebody else. We don't know for sure. But they leave their nets. They follow Jesus. They become fishers of men. They're willing to sacrifice what this world has to offer so that they might walk with Jesus. That's now their primary focus. Now, from the book of John, we understand that Andrew, first of all, was a follower of John the Baptist before he started following Jesus. We have Simon. He's going to become the most prominent of all of Jesus' disciples. No doubt he's the oldest of all the disciples. Later on, Jesus would give Simon the name of Peter. So Jesus calls two brothers to follow him, and they do follow him. They give up what they're doing, and they follow Jesus. But Jesus isn't done yet. He continues walking down the Sea of Galilee alongside its shore, and we read in verses 19 and 20, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." So here is Jesus walking down the seashore of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. Now he has two men following him. Andrew and Simon are following him now. And Jesus comes and sees two other brothers. They're fishermen as well. We have James, the son of Zebedee, along with his brother John. They're in the ship. What are they doing? They're, according to the King James, it says they're mending their nets. It's the idea they're preparing their nets. So they might be mending them. Maybe they're folding them. They're preparing them for their next fishing endeavor. We know that. These are not the smaller throw nets that we had Simon and Andrew throwing out earlier. These are the larger drag nets. They'd be dragged from the ship. They'd catch fish that way. So as Jesus came to these two men, he called them. The words of his call are not recorded, but no doubt it's very similar to what he said to Simon and Andrew. "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they also immediately followed Jesus. They left the ship, they left their nets, they also left their father, along with the hired servants. They start walking behind Jesus. In a very literal way, these two men are following Jesus wherever he leads them. And once again, we realize the call to follow Jesus involves sacrifice. For James and John, to follow Jesus means leaving their occupation as fishermen. So how would they earn their money for daily needs? Not only did they leave their occupation, as far as a full-time occupation, they left their family, didn't they? They leave their father, Zebedee, in the ship. They leave the family business. Now, Zebedee was not left alone. He had hired servants. And so don't think that Zebedee is alone trying to keep the fishing business going. He has hired servants. But that also teaches us something about James and John. They came from a family with some financial means. Because not only was it just the family doing the fishing, but there were hired servants helping with the whole endeavor. So what else did James and John leave? Not just their fishing occupation and their father, but they also leave probably an environment where they have a lot of their needs and even wants provided for. They're not just in the very lowest class of society. They're probably more middle class society, as we think in those terms. They're willing to leave the niceties, the benefits that this world offers, to follow Jesus. They leave their home to follow somebody who has no home. He has no place to rest his head. But James and John are willing to follow Jesus regardless of the cost involved. At least that's their commitment. They didn't understand all that would be involved, but they're willing to follow him no matter what. They follow him. They leave behind all else. Now, these two brothers must have been quite the pair. Later on, we read about them. They're known as the Sons of Thunder. They're quite impulsive, maybe even we could say rash. But Jesus loved them, and he desired for them to follow him so that they can learn and also so that they can become fishers of men. James, probably the oldest of the two, as we look at what it says here in the text. Now, that word James is the English form of the Old Testament name Jacob. John here is the younger brother. Later on, we realize he's the one that Jesus loves in a special manner. James and John, possibly Jesus' cousins, although we can't say that dogmatically. So here, James and John, Simon and Andrew. You'd think, well, these are four men that need to get to know each other now. But learning from other scriptures, we realize that we have a business relationship. James and John were partners with Simon in the fishing business. We find that in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. So earlier, these men were together, working together to catch fish and to sell fish, no doubt. Now they're working together to do what? To fish men, to proclaim God's salvation. They're following Jesus together. So what a privilege it would have been for Simon and Andrew, James and John to follow Jesus. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine being there with Jesus and seeing his power and his authority at work firsthand? Can you imagine there being with Jesus as he cast out demons? Can you imagine as you realize Jesus not only has the power to heal the sick, but he has the power to forgive sins? Can you imagine being there with Jesus as Jesus raised the dead? As he showed his power over the natural realm, the raging storm was calmed. To see Jesus walking upon the water as if it was land, to follow Jesus and to see all of this amazing power and authority at work. To be the disciple, the follower of Jesus is an amazing opportunity for these men. But not only were there the blessings of following Jesus as far as seeing these amazing things, but also they would have experienced some hardships. To experience the hatred of men, yes, to see the mankind's hatred for Jesus, but then also having that hatred directed at themselves, they would be despised even as Jesus was despised. And even as Jesus was called upon to give his life for the cause of Christ, many of these men also would be called upon to give their lives for Jesus. They would be martyred for the faith. The disciples gave up their earthly possessions. Their relationship on this earth was changed. They came to realize the spiritual is so much more important than the natural and the physical. Heavenly riches are far more valuable than earthly riches. To be a part of God's family, that trumps whatever relationships, whatever ties you have here with your own family on earth. Jesus the King was proclaiming the kingdom. He was proclaiming the good news. He was calling men to follow him, to join him. He would train them to be fishers of men. And faithful men did follow him. They took him up on the call. And God used these men greatly. They weren't perfect, but God used them greatly. Now we today are not by the Sea of Galilee. We are not fishermen by occupation. But we still need to respond to the call of Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow him, to walk in his footsteps, to obey his commands. We need to learn of his holy ways. We also need to be fishers of men. We must call men and women, turn from your sins, from your selfishness, from your unbelief, and turn to Jesus. Believe on him and you will be saved. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they followed Jesus. They became fishers of men. The question for us today is, are we following Jesus? Are we fishers of men? May our prayer to God be, even this morning, Lord, may you use us to bring the lost to the Savior. People need to know about Jesus, and how will they come to know about Jesus? It's through men and women like you and I. So, Lord, may we faithfully follow you no matter what. Jesus has called us, not in the exact same way as he called Simon and Andrew, James and John. There's quite a few differences, but God still calls us in Jesus to follow him in his holy ways. He has called us to be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Are we following Jesus? We've sung it already before the sermon. We're going to follow Jesus. Is that just words that we sing? Or is that the commitment of our heart? And if we're following Jesus, that means we're going to be loving. Loving one another as God has loved us. That means we're going to be holy. We're not going to be giving in to the temptation to sin. We're going to rather be committed to holiness. So many ways this works itself out in our lives. We must follow Jesus, though. Lord, help us to do that.